Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I want us to see if we can't find in this chapter more than a sermon, but a message for this hour, a message for us personally, for our situation, for our church, for our community. In Matthew 11, verse 2, I want you to look carefully at verse 2 and 3. Let's read it, and then let me comment on it. Now, when John the Baptist had heard from his prison cell the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto Christ, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? God's preacher, regardless of the time, regardless of the stage in his life or his ministry, must be sure of his message. God's preacher, whether he's just starting out or whether he's in the most important part of his ministry or whether he's in the sunset years, God's preacher is not afraid to continually and carefully examine himself and his gospel. He's not afraid to. Now, John the Baptist had been miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. His mother was an old woman when she bare him. He had been sent by God, commissioned and ordained to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He had gone forth clothed in camel hairs, a leather girdle. He had eaten locusts and wild honey. He had ministered in the wilderness. He had preached to royalty and to rabble. He had preached, he thought, the message God gave him. He was convinced of it at that time. When Jesus Christ approached him, he pointed to Christ and said, This is he of whom Moses wrote, for whom Abraham looked. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For 4 years, he preached that message, or longer. He declared Jesus Christ to be the Redeemer. Now his ministry was drawing to a close. He was in prison, and he again looks at his message. He again looks at his gospel, and he called some of his disciples to him, and he said, I want you to go to Jesus of Nazareth, and I want you to ask him this question. I'm not afraid to put the question to him. I'm not afraid to have my message examined. I'm not afraid to look at it carefully. I'm not afraid to re-examine it. You go to him and ask him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Have I brought a wrong message? Have I pointed to the wrong Savior? Art thou he that should come? Every preacher of the gospel, every servant sent of God, reevaluates his message, re-examines it all the time, and he's not afraid to. Of course, it's reconfirmed. That's what Christ did here for John. He said, you go show John what you've seen and what you've heard. Yes, I'm the Messiah. John's right in his message. And you go reconfirm it. You reassure him. I'm the Messiah. But what I'm pointing out is this. Don't be afraid to expose what you believe to the Word of God. Don't you be afraid for a moment to take any verse of Scripture and throw it at your doctrine, at your creed, at your faith. Examine yourselves. That's what the Scripture says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that's not just for the babe in Christ. That's for you young men. And that's for you fathers and elders too. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. John wasn't afraid to put his faith to the test. John wasn't afraid to put his message to the test. John wasn't afraid to put his gospel to the test, the test of Christ. And we need to do that constantly. So when they left, and the Lord Jesus sent word to John in verse 6 and said, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in the way that I accomplish my business." Now then, and as they departed, verse 7, let's look at this a moment. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Christ is speaking here of John the Baptist. And he said to the people, these people had heard John preach, they knew who John was. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you expect to see when you got God's preacher, when you went to hear him? What did you expect to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you expect to find a compromiser? Did you expect to find a man who's tossed with every wind of doctrine? You expect to find a man? Did you expect to find a man who listened for the direction of the wind of public opinion and then formed his message? A compromiser who blends with every strong pressure and breeze? Is that what you expected?" Oh, there are a lot of preachers like that. There are a lot of preachers that listen for the direction of public opinion and then they preach their message. That's not God's preacher. Verse 8, our Lord said, "What did you go out there to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? A feminine man? A man looking for an easy living? Whose glory is his shame? Whose God is his belly and his flesh? Did you go out there looking for someone who could be bought? Who would give in to your demands? These type of people are in kings' houses. They who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." That's not God's preacher. God's preacher is not interested in filthy lucre or popularity or fame of men. What do you go out there to see? Verse 9. A prophet? Just another preacher? Just another religious voice preaching the same old tradition and the same old custom and the same old ear-tickling themes that you've listened to all these years? I'll say unto you, more than a prophet. God's preacher, that's who he is. He's not a compromiser. He's not a covetous man. And he's not a Paul Parrott. What is he? God's preacher is a man of conviction. He didn't get his message from men, and he doesn't preach it to please men. Paul said, "If I please men." This now goes not only for God's minister, but for God's witnesses and God's people. If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. God's preacher is not greedy of filthy lucre. He does not seek nor covet earthly possessions. Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." God's preacher is more than a religious preacher or leader. He is actually God's messenger. Listen to verse 10. "For this is he," this man, John, "is he of whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger.'" I send my messenger. When men hear him, they actually hear. Not God. They hear from God. No preacher is God. No preacher is Christ. We stand in the stead of Christ. When men hear God's preacher, they hear from God. If he's God's preacher, if he's not God's preacher, they just hear a man. That's all. And then in verse 16, God's preacher has a message that is not popular with any generation. Christ said in verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" What's this generation like? Well, it's like children sitting in the marketplace, and they call to their fellows and they say, "We piped unto you, we played a happy tune, we tried to be friendly, We played a merry tune. We tried to appeal to your glee and happiness and joy. And yet you haven't responded. You haven't danced. And then, seeing that that didn't work, we mourned unto you. We got down in the valley of sorrow and despondency and judgment and these things. But you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He hath a devil." John came with a message of judgment. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John came with a message of repentance and judgment. He began to tell the soldier not to mistreat people. He began to tell the tax collector not to take that which was not due. He began to tell the kings to rule in righteousness. He began to tell the slaves or servants to be obedient to their masters. He began to tell the masters to be kind and loving employers. He began to tell men to be content with their wages. He told these people this message of severity and judgment and principle. They said, "We don't want to hear him. He hath a devil." Well, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He came with a message of grace to the guilty and mercy for the unlovely. He came with the good news, the glad tidings. "I've come to set the prisoner free. I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to give hearing to the deaf. I've come to preach good news to the poor. I've come to preach acceptable year of the Lord." And they said, "We don't want to hear him. He's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." But he said, "Wisdom is justified of her children." That is, everybody has a way of justifying themselves. Everybody has a way of justifying themselves. They don't hear the word. They won't receive it, no matter who brings it, no matter how it's brought, no matter what type of message it is, no matter what spirit in which it's delivered. They will not receive it. And while they're refusing it, while they're talking about John coming one way and he hath a devil and Christ coming the other way and he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a compromiser and a friend of sinners, wisdom is justified. That is, you justify yourself. You have a way of doing that. And then the Master, in summing this whole thing up, left with them a threefold message. A threefold message. And that threefold message is this. First of all, he dealt with them on the subject of human responsibility. God sent his messenger to you. God sent you a lot of messengers. God sent you John, the man of judgment, and the man of conviction and principle and condemnation and repentance. And you had a way of getting around his message. And then God sent you even his son, the message of grace and mercy. You had a way of getting around his message while you justified yourself. "Now I want you to know this," he said. "You're responsible. You're responsible." He said, then he began to upbraid these cities. Upbraid these cities wherein his mighty works were done, wherein his message was preached, wherein this message which John brought was preached, and which Christ brought was preached. And where this message that James and John and Peter and Matthew and Luke and Mark and all the rest of them preached. And he said, "I'm telling you," and where his mighty works were done, we're not just talking about healing some blind people and raising some dead folks. We're talking about his mighty presence, his mighty gospel, his mighty gospel, his word, his word. "Woe unto you, Chorazin. I've walked your streets. I've preached in your fields. I've proclaimed the gospel throughout your alleys and lanes and hills and valleys. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which are done in you, if the presence of Jesus Christ had walked down the streets of Tyre and Sidon, If the men God sent to you had been sent to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, the cities of Tyre and Sidon shall find it much easier when God judges sinners than you're going to find it. And even this, and this is a shocking thing, and thou, Capernaum, thou hast been exalted unto heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works, if the gospel which you have heard, if the messages which you've listened to, if the very presence of the Son of God in divine mercy had been given to Sodom, it would still be standing. And I say unto you, when those twisted, perverted, lower than the dirt pieces of humanity stand before God in the judgment, it's going to be easier for them than it's going to be for you. That's what he said. Now, brethren, I say unto you in this congregation, we are responsible for the word we've heard. We're responsible for the light God's given us. We're responsible for the messages we've heard. I don't know of a city in America that has heard more gospel, grace, preaching than this area in which we live right here. From back years and years ago, when God sent His messenger, I call him the John the Baptist of that day, Ralph Barnard, to this city, A.D. Muse, Clarence Walker, D.B. Eastep, all of these men, that was the beginning. And then year after year, anywhere from 5 to 15 messengers of God descended on this town to preach from this pulpit and from other pulpits and over the radio the gospel of God's redeeming grace. We have heard the truth about our sins. The law of God has revealed our sin. We've been made aware of how God hates sin. The Scripture said, Paul declared, I never would have known sin. I never would have known the depths of original sin if God hadn't sent His Word to me. Most of you never heard the term original sin up to 25 years ago. Didn't even have the faintest idea what it was. The depravity of the human heart. Man being what he is. Not just what he does, what he is. Where it all came from. Where it leads to. What started it. The results of it. These were not even issues 25 or 26 years ago. And now they've become issues. We've learned the truth about God's law. How that God's law demands more than the negative principles, thou shalt not kill. God's law demands that I love my neighbor as myself. God's law demands more than thou shalt not steal. It demands that I give, that my enemy hunger, that I feed him, that my enemy despitefully use me, that I pray for him. Most of us were like Paul, and that back before 1950, we were religious Pharisees that thought we were, concerning the law, blameless, but God sent us a message. And He showed us our sin, and He showed us our wickedness, and He showed us our depravity, and He showed us our corruption. He showed us original sin, actual sin, sins of imagination, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of motive, sins of attitude, sins of deed, made us cry, O wretched man that I am, a word we never cried before. Not only the law has revealed our sin, but we learned something about the men who wrote the Bible. How that Isaiah cried, I'm a man of unclean lips. How that Job cried, I abhor myself. How that Paul cried, O wretched man that I am. How that David cried, my sins are ever before me. We learned the truth about the Savior. God sent His messenger, and we learned that Jesus Christ just wasn't a little helpless, defeated, frustrated martyr that died on a cross. We found out He was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. We found out that God, in covenant mercies, and God, in everlasting love, set His affections upon a people. We found out that God was not the victim, but the victor. We found out that God was sovereign, that God was on a throne, that God would accomplish His will in heaven and earth, in the seas, and all deep places. God told us that. We learned of His everlasting love and His eternal mercy. We learned how that Christ came to effectually redeem a people for His name. We learned how that God's justice is satisfied in His Son, and most people didn't even know what the word imputed righteousness meant. But we found out it's the sweetest term the sinner's ears can hear. Christ obeyed for me the law and presented me before the Father without blame, unreprovable, unblameable in His sight. We're clothed with a righteousness that cannot fail. And yet, in spite of all this revelation, in spite of all this knowledge, in spite of all this teaching, you will not come to me that you might have life. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, seeking his own glory, seeking his own praise, preaching his own message, and you'll follow him like little dogs follow a butcher. But I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. It'll be easier for Sodom, who heard no gospel. It'll be easier for Gomorrah, who had no message in the day of judgment, than for you who've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and not heeded it. The second thing then our Lord points out, beginning with verse 25, He began to upbraid these cities. He pronounced a condemnation upon them that ought to make every God-fearing man tremble. It'll be easier in the judgment for Sodom than it will for you. But He says in verse 25, God's purpose will be fulfilled. God's going to have a people. It may not be from among you, but God will have a people. At that time, Jesus answered and said, He began to pray, I thank you, Father. I thank you. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. God's going to have a people. Heaven's going to be populated. Jesus Christ is going to have a bride. There's going to be more in glory than there will be in hell. God's going to have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. As the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, a multitude, He said, which no man can number. God's going to have a people. One day He said to Paul, His apostle, He said, you stay in that town a little while longer, about 3 years. I've got much people down there. Paul started to go to a town over here, and God said, don't go there. Started to go, don't go there. Started to go, don't go there. You go over here. I got some people over here. In John chapter 10, turn over there just a moment. In the 10th chapter of John, listen to this. The 10th chapter of John, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews came round about Him, and they said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us who you are, plainly. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Anybody but a blind man could see what I'm doing. Anybody but a blind man could see what I'm presenting. Anybody but a deaf man would hear what I'm saying. But I'll tell you why you don't believe. Verse 26, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord. God put an old king out to pasture one time because he didn't believe that. He sent Nebuchadnezzar out for 7 years to eat grass like an oxen. And when his understanding came back to him, he said, I praise God. And I said, God reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God sends his preachers to an area, to a section, to a city, to a place. And he gives them a message. And his people will hear them. His people will hear them. The majority of the folks won't. And he goes on, he says, I thank you, Lord, of heaven and earth, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And thou hast revealed them unto babies. You've hid these things from the folks that they know it all. They know it all. They're plotting their own course and drawing their own blueprints and planning their own lives. And you just pass them by and let them go ahead and plot and plan and devise. And then they find a babe somewhere that doesn't have the answers. Empty, God fills him. Naked, and God clothes him. Hungry, and God feeds him. Blind, and God gives him eyes to see. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. And even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whom the Son will, look at this word, he uses it twice, reveal him. Reveal him. Thou hast revealed it to babes. He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, you're not going to go sit down at your desk and get your paper and pencil and figure out who Jesus Christ is. You're not going to go buy all the books on theology and all the books on famous world religions and find out who Jesus Christ is. God Almighty is going to come along and reveal him to somebody. He's going to reveal him. When God saves a sinner, he shuts his mouth. When God saves a sinner, he humbles his heart. When God saves a sinner, he breaks his will. He breaks his will. When God saves a sinner, he brands him on the ear and he hears God's word and he brands him on the feet and he walks in the paths of the Lord. The old Titanic, I don't know what year they made that thing. But they said it wouldn't sink. They had finally made an unsinkable ship. About the only thing one fellow said it did was sink. But that Titanic set out on its maiden voyage, first time it ever put out to sea. There were hundreds of people on board that ship. When it left the dock at New York or wherever it left from, it had rich men on board and it had poor men on board. It had old men and women. It had young men and women. It had educated men and women. It had shoeblacks and uneducated people. It had folks with gold braid on their caps and it had folks that didn't even wear caps. It had white people and black people. Every imaginable class of people on the face of God's earth was on board that ship. And after it hit that iceberg and went to the bottom of that sea, and they began to telegraph the messages back to New York, and they put a piece of paper up on a bulletin board, one but two classes of people mentioned, lost and saved. Lost and saved. And when all this is over, all of our religious organizations and all of our life has been lived and all of our scrambling and scratching and striving is over, and throughout this life there's been, some of you have been rich and some of us have been poor and some of you have been smart and some of you not so smart. Some of you have been compassionate and some of you have been unkind. When it's all over, it's going to be two classes of people. The lost and the saved. Those who know the Lord and those who don't know Him. Those whose sins are under the blood and those whose sins will be judged and sent to hell. But here's verse 28, last of all. Our Lord, in this threefold message, He says, I've sent my messenger to you. And it hadn't done any good, but I'll tell you this, it's going to be easier for Sodom in judgment than for this generation. But He says it's not going to be a failure. God has a people. God has a people. Then verse 28, thank God for this free and full invitation. It's not over yet. Not over till the door is shut. Not over till the door is shut. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If there's anybody under the burden of sin and personal guilt, come to me. I'll give you rest. While the goodness of God leads us to repentance, we must repent. Isn't that correct? While the goodness of God leads us to repentance, repentance is the gift of God, yet repentance is an act of my heart. And while faith is the gift of God, I must believe. I must believe. God's not going to send a bolt of lightning to strike me. God decrees and orders and directs all things. I know that, but He's the God of means. And while the Holy Spirit leads a man to conviction and repentance, the Holy Spirit does not repent. I must repent. I must hear that message, and I must believe it, and I must walk in it. And while the goodness of God grants unto us faith, the Holy Spirit's not going to believe for us. He's not going to bow for us. He's not going to bend these stubborn necks for us. We're going to bend them. We're going to bend them. And those who don't bend them, they'll be bent. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. You take it. God's not going to bend you over and put His yoke on you. You're going to take that yoke willingly, lovingly. Take it. Lord, break me and I'll be broken. Humble me and I'll be humble. But it's got to be a desire. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. God's not going to open your heart and cram knowledge in it. You're going to seek that knowledge and search for that knowledge. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. And when this whole thing is over, you'll see my yoke is easy. It's a lot easier to love than it is to hate. A lot easier. It's a lot easier to give than to take. Lot easier. We don't think so, but it is. We don't think so because we hadn't tried it. We hadn't tried it. The yoke of Christ is mercy. It's a lot easier to be merciful than to get vengeance. You hadn't tried it. You got to take that yoke. The yoke of Christ is submission to Him, to His Word, to His will. But if you hadn't tried it, you don't know. Get in the yoke and find out. It's not so bad after all. He said, my yoke is easy. It's a lot easier to forgive than to go on carrying a grudge. But if you never tried it, you don't know. It's a lot easier. That's what He's talking about here. You burdened and heavy laden and tired of selfishness and self-righteousness and self-will, try my yoke. That yoke of mercy and grace and faith and kindness and love. And tenderness. Try that. The only reason you think it's such a burden is because you've never tried it. If you try it, you'll find out when it's all over that all of this malice and disagreement and greediness and worldliness that you carry in your heart against others That's what's getting you down. That's the heavy burden. That's what kills folks. That's what causes nervousness and heartaches and heartbreaks and heart attacks and everything else. But the yoke of Christ brings peace. My peace I give unto you. My rest. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy Word. The mystery of Thy Word. Unexplainable to the natural heart. To talk of the yoke of Christ being easy. Chained to another. Submissive to another's will. And to talk about a burden being light, but His burden is light. Teach us Thy way. O Lord, leave us not, neither forsake us, Thy God of our salvation. As Thou hast been long-suffering and patient, wilt Thou not tarry, O God, and continue to deal with us by Thy Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts tonight through Thy Word and accomplish Thy purpose and Thy glory. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Ronnie, you come lead us in a hymn.
Turn to number 242. We'll stand and sing. 242.
Out of my body.